I want to talk about our purpose. And you've seen a number of things on these slides, and some of you who were in the Sunday School Hour saw some of the other things that we're doing there. And I want you to think about your purpose. What is your purpose? Why is it that we went to Thailand? Why is it that you come to Alliance Community Church? This is where you're serving, that's where we're serving. It's all level ground at the foot of the cross. So what's the purpose? And some of you saw, as Pat talked about, the ladies rescued out of sex trafficking. Are we there? Is that our purpose, to see people rescued out of sex trafficking? No, it's not our purpose. It was our purpose to go and learn a language, learn a new language. I could have done that here. No, that's not our purpose. Now, we did those things. We learned a new language. We rescued people from sex trafficking. Is it to fix broken infrastructure? Was that the purpose? To go fix the pumps, go fix the water system? We did those things. That wasn't our purpose. What's your purpose? If we don't know what the purpose is, we can't accomplish it, and so we're wasting our time. I want to share from 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, and in the very first verse, Paul says, "You know that our visit to you was not without results." And I like that verse. I love that verse. Our visit to you was not without results. So I want my visit to Thailand to have results. You ought to want your visit to Alliance Community Church to have results. So let me ask you this. As you visited Alliance Community Church, maybe this is the first time. Maybe you've been visiting here for a year or two. Maybe you've been here 5, 10 years. What's the result of your being here? I mean, you don't want to come just with, well, you know, we come and we worship. Is that the purpose? Well, you know, we come, we have fellowship. We're going to have a fellowship lunch after the. Is that the purpose, that we have fellowship lunches? Is that what we're trying to accomplish? Paul said, my visit was not without results. Literally, it wasn't empty. It wasn't worthless. I wasn't just filling up a seat. I wasn't just breathing air. But I accomplished something. Well, what was it that he accomplished? Well, chapter 1, we won't spend any time with that, but chapter 1, he says, a church to the glory of God and the Lord Jesus Christ was formed. Not only that, it was a church of genuine faith, of genuine people. These just weren't churchgoers. These were people that were the real deal, the legitimate thing. Not only that, they were copies of Paul himself and Jesus Christ as Paul followed him. So what he had left, and after explaining that in chapter 1, he says, see, my visiting you wasn't without results. We've got a church of people that emulate Paul as he emulated Christ that were the real deal. That's the purpose. Now, I've got a picture here. This is a USS Nimitz aircraft carrier, and the United States has 10 of these things. I just think that's kind of neat. The Nimitz class carrier is over 18 stories high, from the keel to the top of the mast. 18 stories, 180 feet. 18, huge thing. It's powered by 8 steam turbine engines. Each of which produce 8,000 kilowatts of electric power, and that's enough to power a small city. And they've got 8 of them. But their purpose is not producing electricity. It's got 4 distilling units enabling the Nimitz engineers to produce over 400,000 gallons of fresh water every day. And they need fresh water for the propulsion system and the catapults and the crew and showers and so on and so forth. But listen, its purpose is not producing fresh water. Its food services provide 18,000 to 20,000 meals a day, but it's not in competition with Applebee's. It can store 90 days of refrigerated and dry storage goods. But its purpose isn't storage space. It does literally tons of wash every day in its laundry and dry cleaning and tailoring services, but its purpose is not laundry. has two barber shops, trims over 1,500 heads of hair each week. But we didn't spend $9 billion to cut hair. Its post office processes over 1 million pounds of mail every year. It's not in the competition of the Postal Service. It has a fully equipped dental facility staffed by 5 dentists, but its purpose is not dental hygiene. It houses over 6,000 people. Its purpose is not public housing. What's its purpose? To launch the 80-plus aircraft into action. That's why we build it. Now listen, what would happen if the captain decides to switch purposes? You know what? Let's just pull into a dock. Let's just dock this thing somewhere. We've got such a good restaurant going here. I think that the people in this town would just love to come out here and have Sunday dinner and have a brunch. We could do a buffet. Our chefs do such a great job. Just dock this bay. I mean, we're spending an awful lot of fuel and an awful lot of out there just swimming around. Let's just dock this baby and let's just focus on serving meals. What if the captain decided to do that? Or, you know, we've got pretty good health things set up here, and there's a lot of places in the world that don't. Let's just pull into a port, and let's just see if we can't provide medical care to the people there, and just focus on that. Now, see, they do all of these things, but it's not their purpose. And churches can be a whole lot like that. We come together to worship. We come together to fellowship. We come together to study the Word. We come together to pray. And that's not the purpose. But we do those things. They're important things to do. We need to do those to accomplish our purpose. They're not an end in themselves. And you've probably heard of churches. I know of churches that decided that the greatest thing they could do is to set up a coffee house and train baristas. Come to our church. And they've never gotten close to their purpose. And I think that's what Paul wants us to focus on in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. Because he says, look at the purpose that resulted, and there were results. Now, they were probably doing all of those things. So let's look just briefly, just a few minutes. Look at verse 2. So, okay, Paul, how is it? How is it that photocopies of the... Can you imagine a church full of the Apostle Paul's? I don't know how many folks we have here today. Let's say we have 100 in the church here today. What if we had 100 Apostle Pauls? And we were all Apostle Pauls. I mean, committed, vigorous, and all of that, just like the Apostle Paul. You think things might be a little different around Northeast Indiana next week? I think so. And yet, that's what the church had going for it. So, how does that happen? How is that produced? Paul said, listen, you know that our visit wasn't without results. We weren't just, you know, coming along and empty and all of that. Look at verse 2. First of all, he comes and he says, we came telling the gospel. All right? To tell is the Greek word lego. Are you familiar with lego? Legos are these little plastic blocks, and if you put them together in a certain order, marvelous structures occur, right? Now, I think they've done a disservice just to the ingenuity and creativity of young children when they give you a picture on the box and say, okay, with this Lego set, you have blocks enough to make this building. Used to, they just give you the blocks, you make whatever you want. But you had to put them together in an exact order so that you could have a finished product. So Paul says, here's how it starts. If we're going to accomplish our purpose, we're going to have a systematic way, a systematic discourse of communicating the gospel. So listen, folks, bumper sticker theology is no good. Okay? Oh, here's my verse for the day. There, take that. God bless it to them and may they come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. No. Paul says this gospel has to be presented in a systematic way in which all the pieces are fit together that the individual understands what the gospel is. Sometimes a church doesn't present the gospel clear enough for people to reject it. And it's not Jesus they're rejecting. They're just rejecting this hodgepodge of pieces and little bricks and blocks that we're throwing out there as if it's a gospel witness. So we have to be people of the word, systematically understanding the presentation of the gospel. So ask yourself this morning, if I had to give a systematic discourse to an unsaved, unregenerate person, somebody that God put in my life, somebody that crossed my path, somebody at work, somebody in my neighborhood, somebody in the family, could I give a systematic? If not, you're not going to fulfill your purpose, even though you may be a churchgoer, you can enjoy fellowship, worship, and the whole thing else. You're not going to experience your purpose. Now, and Paul says, even in spite of suffering, Paul said, you know, this wasn't easy. It's not like it just came to me. I really had to work at this. And you know, I caught flack in the process, in spite of insults, doesn't he? In spite of strong opposition. And that's the word agon in Greek, strong opposition. Agon, we get our word agony. And it referred to an arena, the place of contest. And so Paul says, I'm in the arena. You know, I'm in the kind of, this hadn't been an easy thing, but I have worked and labored to present a systematic, understandable, concrete explanation of Jesus Christ and what he has done, despite the difficulties that that brings into my life along the way. So what's the purpose, Pastor Rick, what's the purpose of telling the gospel, of giving this systematic discourse to somebody? Secondly, to speak, look at what he says in verse 3 and 4. To speak as men approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel. What does that mean? That means God doesn't trust some of his people with the gospel. Oh, wait a minute. What? Those of you that have had children and you've raised your children up, were there ever times when you were raising your children up that you just didn't trust them? We didn't have iPhones when I was raising my kids. My daughter's got an iPhone and an 18-year-old son. Oh, Traven's over there on Clinton Street. He's turning right on. He's over. We didn't have that. But we had the parent connection. Your daughter was over last night, and she was. She wasn't supposed to be at the mall. She was supposed to be at her friend's house. What were they doing over? And then you have the conversation, right? And so the next week, can I go with my friend? Where are you going? We're going to their house. Okay, do you really trust them? Because it takes time to build trust, doesn't it? So I'm not saying, what I'm about to say doesn't mean you're not a believer. You just may not be a very trustworthy believer as far as the Lord's concerned. And you have to be to accomplish the purpose of communicating the gospel in a systematic way. So, to speak as men approved by God. Now, approved means to recognize as genuine after examination. So God is putting us under an examination to prove us, to test us. That's what Paul says. We're telling the gospel in a systematic way because God has tested us. God has already tested us, and he's found that we're genuine. We're the real deal. He has proved us. See, God has to examine the genuineness of our motives and our desires and our faithfulness. And he puts us through tests. What's the result? The result is you're entrusted with the gospel. You're then able under the anointing of the Holy Spirit, the empowering of the Holy Spirit, and the wisdom of the Holy Spirit, and everything else, to systematically communicate the gospel to those with you. If you don't pass the test, you don't have it, and you usually end up, and that's what we do. When we're not effective in sharing the faith, in providing a credible witness to the transformation that Jesus Christ brings into our heart and life, we have a way of saying, you know, I'm just not that kind of person. I'm just not outgoing like the pastor. I'm just not comfortable with strangers. I'm just not. And really what we're saying is, you know, I really couldn't in a systematic way. And probably God doesn't trust me and I haven't been proven faithful to. But we don't want to say that. So we just say it's just a weakness of character quality or something like that. But they were entrusted. And that word entrusted is the Greek word pistevo, which is the primary word in the New Testament for faith. So Paul says, you know what? God put faith in us. He put faith in us. And if God doesn't have faith in you, we're not going to ever accomplish our purpose. In John chapter 2, verse 25, it records that many people saw Jesus' miracles. You know, they saw Jesus doing miracles. And it says they believed in him. Isn't that what we're after? Guess what, Pastor? This week I got 10 people coming in this morning and believing in Jesus. It's just so wonderful. But then you know what verse 25 says? But Jesus would not entrust himself to them, for he knew all men. Jesus said, yes, they say they're believing me, but I'm not putting my faith in them. I'm not putting my faith in them because I know what's in their heart. I know what's going on inside. And it doesn't really matter what we say to one another. It matters what's going on inside because that's what Jesus looks at. And that's what he... It's easy to believe when things are going well. Everyone else is believing. And God tests that kind of faith. Come to Alliance Community and everybody's happy and it's going good. And there's enough money and we're paying our bills and everybody's in a good... And when I pastored here, Alliance Community Church had those kind of days. And those are great kind of days that pastors love to those kind of days. But here's the thing. God will test that kind of faith. When things are going too smooth and everybody's too happy and everything's going along and there's too much money and there's too much of this and too much of that, God says, you know, okay, wait a minute. I better test that faith. And here's how it works. You know, he'll speak to you. You might hear a message. You'll be challenged. He might speak to you about giving. Say, you know, you've been robbing from God for a long time. You know better. You know what stewardship's about. You know what the Bible teaches about stewardship. And you really haven't been faithful to that. You've been making up your own little rules of the game. And, well, I do this and I do that and so on. But, you know, you've been really just cheating God and robbing on God. But you hear a message. The Holy Spirit speaks to your heart and says, you really need to get this together. And you say, I am. I'm going to be faithful in my giving. I'm going to be faithful in my stewardship. And I am. God, I am. Thank you for speaking my heart today. And you know what's going to happen? Something's going to break. You're going to go out, and the next day you're going to get a flat tire. The water heater is going to stop. You say, God, I told you I am going to be. Now I can't. Now I've got this unexpected bill. I've got to spend $300 and fix this. And God, I was going to. You know my heart. Now this. God, that's just a test. No, I want to see if your faith is real. Can I trust you with what you say to me, even if things don't go the way you think they ought to, even if something breaks? And then he knows if he can put his faith into us or not, if he can trust us or not. If you get serious about praying for your kids, something's going to happen. Are you serious about praying for your kids or having a prayer ministry, whatever it might be? So God comes along and tests us. And Paul says here then, you know what? God tested us. He spoke to us. We were tested and we were approved by God. We passed the test. And God says to Paul, Paul, I know that you're not trying to please men. There are pastor after pastor who just tries to please men. Thank goodness you have a pastor that's just interested in pleasing God. No matter how many of us show up or don't show up, he's interested in pleasing God, sharing what God has shared to his heart, and challenging us to walk closer to Jesus than we ever have. He said, Paul, I know you're not using flattery. I know you're not here for personal gain. I know you're not here for praise. Read through. That's what he's saying there. So he tested Paul. And so He's told the gospel in a systematic discourse. He's not into bumper sticker theology. He's got it studied out. He's got it figured out. He's got it planned out. He's been tested and he's been proven. And God has trusted him with communicating the gospel of Jesus with the anointing, with the empowering, with the enabling of the Holy Spirit. Then, sharing his gospel. Not only the gospel, Paul says, but our lives as well. Now, how do you know that? Well, it's evident in toil. He says in verse 9, it's evident in the, and that's a word that means to cut. It's like cut and you're bleeding. It's cut to the point you're losing strength. You know, you're bleeding out. Paul says, I have shared the gospel to the point that it's wearied me. I'm tired. I'm exhausted. As if something's gone out, he had lost strength as a result of his effort for God. He had lost strength as a result of his effort. He'd given part of himself. Well, that's another way we might say it. He's just given a part of himself. He left a part. You know, what's the saying the athletes say? Just leave it all on the field. You know, he left it on the field. He's tired. But we preach the gospel of God to you. So they've shared the gospel. And as a result, we leave. Don't we leave money? Don't we leave energy? Don't we leave our soul and our endeavors? But we all need to be a part of this. This isn't a Rick and Pat thing. This isn't Pastor Lance thing. This is something that every follower of Jesus Christ has to be a part of. Those that know the score and they've been faithful for years. Some of you have been here for years and you know the score. You've heard the truth. And some of you that have made an initial attempt, you're coming along. You're just starting out. And you've grown excited about some of these initial efforts of your faith. And then there are some that are just signing up and they're just coming in and they're just starting out. But this church isn't just faithful to the word, it's not just faithful to fellowship and prayer, it's continuing to persevere until the Lord comes. But what's the purpose? And verse 12 tells us it's to live this gospel. Now, you notice he's been building here. I'm going to tell, I'm going to speak, I'm going to share, and now I'm going to live. What's he mean here? See, it's one thing to begin with a systematic discourse, something altogether different to grow to where that truth is flourishing in my life. Here, this is pencil and paper, and here I've got a systematic discourse. I've got a plan to tell you this, but it's something else when that is shouting from my life. I'm walking down the street, and it is shouting from my... Pat walks around the mission compound, and people say, I just love this positive energy. They don't know it's the Holy Spirit. They don't know that her kindness and her love and her care and all of the things she does for all of the people. And they say, we just like being around you. It's just this positive energy. That's how a couple of the girls rescued out of human trafficking. She takes care of them, mothers them, and cares for them until they can get on their way back to their home or back to more safe places. That's just positive energy. That's the gospel. That's a systematic discourse that she can share, but it's something also that she is that just radiates. To live according to the gospel, verse 12 says. Now we're getting pretty close to our purpose. We're almost there. How? By living holy lives, he says in verse 10. This doesn't refer to just human status. And sometimes I think church, we come to church. I got 5 minutes, I know, and I'll get there. We're coming to church, and... I will. And you need to obey this, and you need to obey this, and do this, and do this, and don't do this, and don't do this. And we have a rite and a ritual every once in a while, and come to that. And welcome to our fellowship. You'd be disappointed if that's what you were offered at Alliance Community, wouldn't you? I would. You'd be disappointed if that's what it is. It's the concept that I continually lead this pious and holy and righteous life. It's the righteousness of God in Jesus Christ that's been imputed to my account. I am righteous, praise the Lord, but it's His righteousness that's just been attributed to me. I have no righteousness. It's His. You ever have somebody come along and you've been following the Lord for a while and you're coming to church and, yeah, you just think you're holier than that. You are holier than that. Yes. Now, it's not us. It's Jesus. But see, they're seeing it. They're seeing it's living according to the gospel. So we live holy lives. Verse 10 also says we live righteous lives. Rightly. It's better. It's good to be righteous. And then we live blameless lives. Now, stay with me on this because I think a lot of us may be right here, but we haven't really walked through this gate yet. Blameless lives. No one can point a finger at you and find anything wrong. Okay, hold on. There is no basis for anyone to accuse you of any bad thing at this point in your Christian life. Not in your past. You know, I remember you 15 years ago. Yes, I did. God saved me. I'm talking right now. That nobody that you work with could come in and say, last week, you know, you were a rotten, no-good scoundrel at work. You know, what you said just wasn't in keeping at all. I'm talking about a life that they have no room to accuse you of anything immoral or improper in your life. In 1 Samuel chapter 12, Samuel's at the end. He said, listen, I'm going to go. I'm on my way out. And, you know, that's literally true for someone. I'm on my way out. So Lance is here. That's good. Rick Walker's on his way out. Mike's here, so that's good. You know, 30 years ago we were here. You know, now we're just kind of... And it was a blessing to me to see Mike back there because when I started, Rick was back there, and Rick trained Mike, and now Mike's back there, and Lance is here, and I'm just so thrilled about the church. And God is so good and so faithful in doing this. But Samuel says, I'm old and gray. My sons are here. I've been your leader from my youth till this day, so here I stand. Testify against me in the presence of the Lord and His anointed. Whose ox have I taken? Whose donkey have I taken? Whom have I cheated? Whom have I oppressed? From whose hand have I accepted a bribe to make me shut my eyes? If I've done any of these things, and he says, if. I mean, there's always this possibility. I'm human, you know. It could have happened. I might have missed it. If there is anything that I've done like this, I'm going to make it right. And the people answered, you have not cheated or oppressed us. You have not taken anything from anyone's hand. And all I say to you is it's possible to live like that. It's possible to live like that. And that's how God wants us to live, in a way that our life is proclaiming the gospel. Last thought. When Paul says, follow me as I follow Christ, that's just stereotyping. You know what a stereotype is? Stereotype is, you know, you have one plate, one pattern, one plate, and you can just run off hundreds and thousands of copies of that just because of the one plate, right? And it's typeset. It's stereotyping. It's just one after another after another, and it's all the same. And Paul says, I want to be a plate. I want to be a plate that's never worn out, that's never destroyed, from which proof impressions can be taken to the end of my life. And yes, he said he was the chief of all sinners. Portrays himself as having received forgiveness for a great purpose and a great end, that he might be a standing plate from which impressions could be taken forever, that no man would despair that read his biography. I'm at the end. And I've worked hard at getting my children, and now we're working hard at getting our grandchildren to be plates, that when we're gone, they're out there, still emulating, still communicating Jesus Christ. And that's what he's calling us to. That's our purpose. That's our purpose. To be living examples, living life to such a degree that we are the gospel. We become the gospel to those people. Are we going to fellowship? Yes. Are we going to pray? Yes. Are we going to learn a new language? Some of us will. Some of us will. Yes. But that's not our purpose. Our purpose is to live in such a way that we are exalting Christ in our life. That when people look to us, they might call it a positive energy. They might call it all kinds of things. It's Jesus. And they've been touched by him. And they've been changed by him. And that's our purpose for being in Thailand. That ought to be your purpose here. So that when you look back and say, you know, my attending Alliance community wasn't without fruit, wasn't without effect. Here's the evidence of my faithful life to Jesus Christ. Amen. Thank you, Father, for these minutes in your word and for these minutes to contemplate. It's a good time to evaluate, to rethink our purpose and our calling. Why are we here? What are we to do? So easy to get wrapped up into the secondary things that really help us to realize our ultimate purpose. And so, Father, as we have reflected and as we refocus, may the first things be kept the first thing. That we are living epistles, crafted and empowered by the Holy Spirit of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Father, I pray that you find us faithful and trust us. Trust us with the gospel that can change and transform lives and make light where there is darkness for the glory and honor of God through Jesus' name. Amen.